Kids, you may be dismissed to go to children's church. The rest of you, we're going to pick up our journey through the book of 1 Thessalonians today. I'm going to turn down a little bit again, Mark. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. I'm going to be reading the next two verses this morning. We're going to be reading 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. Something here, I think, for us to have. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10, it says here, "For they themselves report," he's talking about the people in the whole region, "they report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are that God, the one true God. Many imitators, Lord, they have come, and there are many idols around us, but you are the one true God, the one that created life and gives it to those who would seek you, your truth. Lord, we ask today that you would meet us here and be with us, Lord, to pour your spirit out on this place in this time, that we could touch you, taste you, that we could see you at work. And Father, that we could maybe get a couple of tools this morning to hear your voice better, to more align our wills with yours, Lord, and be changed to be like you, to clear space for what you would want to do in our lives and in this church. So Lord, we pray again that you would pour your presence here, and I pray, Father, that you would smooth my wrinkles and give me words this morning. In your name, Jesus, amen. This isn't the introduction that I was planning on giving today, but that, whatever, you know, plans change. You know, as I was standing over there singing this morning, thinking about, you know, us, all of us here, I thought to myself, you know, in Tony's word, that it rings true in my heart, that God is doing something in us, you know? And sometimes that happens quickly, and sometimes that happens slowly. We're going to talk more about that, what a life like that looks like. But we here, as a part of this body, God, I believe, just like Paul says to the Thessalonians, "I know that God has chosen you." I know that God has chosen us together to do things. That it's not idly that he calls us together. It's not for us to feel kumbaya, all that. He's doing something. And we have the opportunity to participate with God, the Almighty, the one true God, who created heaven and earth, to do something, to go somewhere. And so today, it may seem very pragmatic and unspiritual, but it's not. Today will be a sort of toolbox message, I think. I want to just lay out some very, very elementary principles, because the reason is because God is building something in us, just as we're endeavoring, and you should have, by the way, as an aside, there will be information to report from the building committee concerning all this building stuff next week. So pray for all of us. Pray for the whole business. But God is building something in us too. And so we need to be able to clear space and lay a foundation for what he wants to do in me. And so that's kind of my goal this morning, just maybe to get us going in that direction. Speaking of us as a church, we don't belong to a denomination, or, you know, we're not like Lutheran or Presbyterian or Methodist or whatever. We're an independent community church. But if we were part of a denomination, chances are we'd have somebody that was above us, you know, above me, sort of like a superintendent or a bishop or something of that nature. You know what I'm saying? You may not have known this, but we lost our bishop this week. we lost our superintendent. His name was Eugene Peterson. And he died on Monday, 85 years old, and had congestive heart failure. And praise God, he's with the Lord now. You know, really. But indirectly, Eugene Peterson doesn't know who Joe Gumott is, and he doesn't know who Tanner Community Church is. But he indirectly, through his works and stuff, has had a huge impact on this congregation. And he's been hugely, hugely influential. And one of his works, one of his books, I think, applies, it is appropriate today for this passage in 1 Thessalonians. And that is a book that he entitled, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And the subtitle is called Discipleship in an Instant Society. Today's passage, Paul is again, he's more like continuing to encourage, or he's continuing to sort of applaud and commend the people of Thessalonica, the people that he's writing to, for their reputation. Word has spread far and wide about how they received Paul and the message, how they received the word, even in the midst of trouble and opposition, though it was not easy, it was difficult, but also that they did what? It says that they turned from God to idols. It's the reputation. It's spread all around the region that they turned from idols to serve the living God and to wait for him, to wait for God's Son from heaven. I think, to me, that screams a long obedience in the same direction. We're going to talk more about it. This idea, though, I think that it finds us out here. It fits so well with where we find ourselves today, with all, even the things that, you know, Mark was pretty vaguely, but we all know what's going on. We live in a tempest, don't we? We live in times that are like roller coasters. It's up and it's down. And we struggle, our struggle really is to keep the idols away, to turn from the idols, and there are many, to serve God and to wait well. To serve well and to wait well, because we are waiting. There is a difference. There is a difference between waiting well, serving and waiting well, and serving and waiting unwell. Is there? Yeah, there's a difference. There's a line between a Christian that professes Christ but is in all things they do unstable and worldly, and one who is stable, solid, powerful, and ready. I said Eugene Peterson died, and I said, praise the Lord. Why? Because I didn't know him personally, but from everything that I read and took in from him, he's ready. He's squared away. So, let's talk. Let's talk about it. My marker. There are two sort of, and everything I say today will be an oversimplification. Just so you know that, analogies will fall short, but what I try to do is convey ideas. There are two ways that we're talking about living life. One is the unstable and worldly way. Familiar? Familiar with that way of life? Up and down, and up and down, and up and down, and up and down. And then there's another one that we're talking about, another oversimplification, if you will. Does it make sense? Solid, stable, powerful, ready. Okay? So that's what these two lives represent. This is your worldly, all over the place, crazy, helter-skelter life. And this is one that is solid, stable, powerful, ready. What I want to talk about today, or just offer, is what are the building blocks of these two lives? And if we are to clear space for God to turn our life into this, what are a couple of very simple things that we need to do? I like once in a while to just have steps. The kingdom doesn't work that way, but you know what I mean. Steps, points, tasks. Because I think we want to know this, don't we? I want to know if my life is going all over the place. I want to know why. Why am I all either going up or going down? Or what? And I see guys like, you know, again, I didn't know him personally, but Eugene Peterson, who seems to have all the right words and seems to be able to just, with ease, overcome and engage these different things that are fired. I want to be like that, right? But if my life looks like that and I want it to look like that, how do I get it to look like that? And what's causing it to look like that? Let's talk about it. What causes life to be like that? Up and down. Constantly all over the place. Well, for one, I think that a life like that, and some of this is from personal experience, a lot of it probably, is when I'm feeling like that, when I feel like life is up and down and up and down and all over the place, it's that my time is usually isolated. What I mean by that is not necessarily that I'm by myself, but each day is isolated in and of itself. Each week is isolated in and of itself. Each month is isolated in and of itself. What I mean by that is you wake up with no plan. Just this is the day. What will we do today? What looks appetizing today? Ooh, this looks like it'll satisfy my appetite. And I'll run after that for an hour or a day or two. And then you'll get it or fail at getting it. So, you know. Because when we're aspiring for something, generally we're happy. There's something to look forward to, a treat. Right? You know what I'm talking about. We chase it. We find something to look forward to. We chase it. We get it. Or we fail getting it. We're happy for a minute if we get it. But then back down again because it doesn't satisfy. Whatever it is that we were chasing after that particular day or month. Do you know what I'm talking about? Because we could fill it in with any number of things. Food and drink, we could fill it in with relationships. We can fill it in with jobs. We could fill it in with titles. We could, I mean, you know, degrees. You know what I'm talking about. Up and down. It's the life of the good American consumer, right? Always chasing something. Always pursuing this thing that we think is going to make us happy or make us complete. So then we find something else to consume or chase or participate in or another label to put on us, another group. Chasing and grabbing. Ephesians 4:4 describes it. He's using it in that passage. It's in a contrast, so he's not directly talking about this, but he says that it's like children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and in deceitful schemes. We can identify. If not us personally, we see it all around us, don't we? Just people that it seems like every new wave, they're on it. Every new meme, every new thing in the news, every new topic, every new diet trend, every new medical trend. Right? And all these things that the world offers us, I want to tell you, they're idols. If we let our excitement or our heart or our want, our, you know what I'm talking about? Like our hope, we hang our joy or our hope or our expectation, our little heart grabbers, when we hang that on anything, it becomes an idol. Attention robbers. Resource robbers. Relationship robbers. Boil it down, it's a worship robber. And there's 100 billion of them out there. The thing, okay. I'm not. We are all in this together, okay? So I am not pointing fingers. I'm pointing them at myself and you, and you're pointing them at me and yourself. We're all here. Because in some way, shape, or form, we all do this, and we experience the effects, don't we? We do. The ups and the downs. Now, it's dangerous, too. It's dangerous territory because some are disguised as good. Some are disguised as good. For example, some things would lay claim on our gifts and even our callings, and they would just be idols. They might even come disguised as the church or some form of religiosity or Christian service. Pastors, teachers, nobody is immune. Nobody. If the result of what we are chasing and endeavoring to do, even if it's in the name of God, puts us on this crazy, unstable roller coaster, then our discipleship, the process of our discipleship, is compromised somewhere. Somewhere we're hanging our hope and our goals and our joy not on Jesus. Somewhere. So, that's enough of the downside. That's discouraging sometimes, I think it is. But how do we then, one more thing before that? If our heart is going out to anything other than Jesus, not only are we going to experience this crazy drastic swings and be blown around by things, but our whole life will start to do that, you know? It kind of permeates into our whole lives. When we don't have Jesus to hang our hopes on, then we hang our hopes on the financial things, or we hang our hopes on our status, or we hang our hopes on our titles, and it starts, our whole life starts to wave and bump up and down. Our relationships, our friend circles, our relationships with our spouse, up and down, relationship with our kids, up and down, finances, our worship life, up and down. You see it in the church, even in this church, there are times of passion and joy, and then there's times of like, is she looking at me funny? Is he looking at me funny? What are they saying, you know? We're not immune. How do we live the straight line? How do we live the straight line? Serving well, serving God well, and waiting well. Where we can be firm and solid, and yet pliable, right? When God wants us to move, we got to be able to move. Pharisees, in the Bible, we read that they were solid, but they weren't pliable. Jesus came in and they stood firm against his power and it didn't fare so well. We want to be pliable enough for God to pour in and through us to stabilize our sentiments. To stabilize our sentiments. Sentiments. The reason I phrase it that way is because our good old friend C.S. Lewis. We'll get to him in just a sec. But what are our sentiments? They're our thoughts, our views, or feelings, especially based on emotion and not reason. So it's kind of like feelings, but deeper. It's our sentiments, I think, that we try to pin on other things. You know, we our sentiments all, our passion runs toward these things that we chase and makes our life go up and down. We need something to stabilize our sentiments, to keep our goal in focus, and to serve in a way that gets God glory and builds his kingdom. That's what we want, isn't it? Okay, first off, disclaimer, because this is where we have to disclaim disclaimers. This is not about self-help or something stupid like that, okay? This is not a self-help course. This is about discipleship and making space in your life and in my life and in our lives together, whatever we are, whether we're a family or a church or whatever, to clear the space in all of that for God to do what he does. To clear space for God to do what he does. He creates. He gives life. He redeems. He sorts out. And we want him to do that here. So that's what this is about. Number one and first and foremost, and we have got to get this through our thick brains. hour. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. There are none. There are no shortcuts. That is very hard for people like you and me to get a hold of, because we have been born into the most shortcut lifestyle of any generation that has ever walked the face of this earth. That is the truth. Even the oldest of us have lived and come up in the most shortcut society that has ever lived. Faith and discipleship, that is, walking with the Lord, is by its very nature. Life with God is by nature slow. Self-sacrificing, deliberate. It is a process. That is worth pondering on this week. If you get nothing else from this, which you will, you're going to get at least one more good thing, I hope. Don't check out. Hold on. Stay with me. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. So just know. Just start there. If I'm going to walk with Jesus, it's going to be a long road. May not have a long life here on this earth, but it's going to be a process. It's not just going to be, oh, I flipped the right switch, now I'm a happy Christian. That ain't how it works. It's going to be, if you decide to follow Jesus, it's going to be a long, hard road. Let's get that out of the way. A patient acquisition of virtue. That's what Eugene Peterson calls it. It's good, huh? It starts small. Like everything good, it starts small. And we can help it. We can help. We can feed discipleship. We can feed the patient acquisition of virtue in our lives. See, here I am already trying to shortcut myself. I wanted to read something to you, and I thought, I'm going to skip it because that's getting long. Y'all are looking sleepy. Hang in there. Come on. You can jump up and down. Come on. Let me do a dance. Wake up. It's not that hard. Okay, listen to how Eugene Peterson describes the process of discipleship. He's good. You'll see, he's good. What did he call it? Patient acquisition of virtue. He says, for recognizing and resisting the stream of the world's ways, there are two biblical designations for people of faith that are extremely useful. Okay, he's giving us tools here, so let's pay attention. Disciple and pilgrim. This will help us understand. Disciple and pilgrim. Disciple says, or means, that we are people who spend our lives apprenticed to our master, Jesus Christ. We are in a growing, learning relationship always. A disciple is a learner, but not in the academic setting of a schoolroom, rather at the work site of a craftsman. There's a difference, isn't there? In a schoolroom, they just give you the information and expect you to be able to know it. And as a craftsman, you watch. You watch. You participate in the process, and sooner or later, you get more and more of it, right? Osmosis kind of learning. We do not acquire information about God, but skills in faith. Pilgrim, the second term, tells us we are people who spend our lives going someplace, going to God, and whose path for getting there is the way, Jesus Christ. We realize that this world is not my home and set out for the Father's house. Abraham, who went out, is our archetype. Jesus, answering Thomas' question, Master, we have no idea where you're going. How do you expect us to know the road? Gives the directions. I am the road. Also the truth. Also the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me. Disciple, pilgrim. There are no shortcuts. The second is structure. Now, some of you might have, when I said structure, your hearts might have gone, Are you one of those? Come on, fess up, you guy. No. I will weed you out. No. No, but structure. Do you know what I mean by structure? If, and I told Noelle one time, I think, yeah, she's not here, so I can talk about her. Right, Brandon? When we were on our way to Colorado, I remember there's a rest stop right after you cross the border into Colorado, and there's this big Colorado sign, you know, that you're supposed to take your picture by every time, apparently, or something. But in passing, I don't know why I remember we were there when we were having this conversation. I said, I'm going to write a book someday. She says, what's going to be about? I said, it's going to be about boundaries and how boundaries are what give life form. If you take away all the boundaries, what do you have? For example, if I were going to draw a rudimentary person, okay, ready? My artistic skill is about to be illustrated here. Did you hear that when I was doing that? It was vibrating the cosmos or something. Okay, it's a stick man. You know, it's a man, right? Yeah, something like that. It's got a big head. I did that on purpose, my son. The reason that we can identify this as a man, a stick man, is because I have drawn boundaries. You see, each line is a division. It separates the somethingness from the nothingness. If we take away the lines, if we take away the boundaries, what are we left with? Nothing. We're left with nothing. It's formless. There is nothing there. There was something there because there were boundaries. We took away the boundaries. Now there's nothing there. You see, God does this in our lives. He creates lines of distinction that create form. In our lives, as we are pilgrims and disciples, when we put in boundaries in the right places, when we put structure in the right places, it provides a foundation for God to do something. Just like a builder. Brian knows it well. Before you build a building, and many of the others have worked on crews too, before you build a building, what do you have to do? Just build it? You mark it out. Right? You measure, you mark it out, you lay it out. You lay a foundation, something flat and solid and has boundaries to build on top of. And even then, you mark out where the floor joists go, where the walls go. You mark with a marker, you make a line, you make a pencil, mark. Something to build it on. I want to give you just a very simple tool. I can tell you guys are full. There's like yawns going on. You do well at hiding them, but I still see them. Thank you for being tolerant of me. This is important, though. Hang in there. Two tools that we can use to give our lives form and a foundation for God to build on. And you've heard them before, and you know them, but sometimes we just don't do them. Three things that Jesus did that we have to do. Would you like me to write them down? This one's going to be the most controversial. You're going to like it. Number one, get up early. Wow! Okay. I told you it was going to be controversial. I know. Hey, listen. It's a solid foundation. Remember, we're building a foundation. This is not law. If you don't get up early, are you going to blow your salvation and go to hell? No, probably not. But listen, you know what? I brought something very special to read to you from Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was a persecuted Chinese pastor. He had some strong words about getting up early. Jesus did it, said he got up before the sun to go off to pray. Here's what Watchman Nee says. I'm just going to let him do the talking. He's saying this, okay? You ready? How much does a person love the Lord is seen in the choice between his bed and the Lord. Do you love your bed more, or do you love the Lord more? If you love the bed more, then you'll sleep a bit more. If you love the Lord more, then you'll get up a bit earlier. How's this for a bold word? He says, because the early morning is the best time to meet the Lord, to have relationship with the Lord, to communicate with the Lord. The manna is always gathered before the sunrise. When a man wants to eat the food given by God, then he should get up early in the morning. As soon as the sun rises, the manna melts. Then you can't eat it anymore. Whoever gets up early in the morning would obtain many spiritual benefits. His common prayers can't compare with the prayer in the early morning. His common Bible reading can't compare with reading the Bible in the early morning. His common relation with the Lord can't compare with the relation with the Lord early in the morning. Bold words for those who don't practice this, but for those that do, can you attest to its truthfulness? There you go. It works. Jesus did it. Get up! I told you there's no shortcuts. The other two will be less controversial. Two, read the Bible. I know why you're laughing, Paul. It's easy. Of course. Of course, read the Bible. Right? Methodically read the Bible. Now, if you haven't, you know what lucky dipping is? Lucky dipping? It's when you're desperate for a word from the Lord. Desperate. And you haven't been methodically reading your Bible, so you're not really anywhere in the Bible. You just need, you know, you need to get some of that goodness in you, like with Brian Regan and the Pop-Tarts. How do I get that goodness in me? So you just, you know what I'm doing, right? There it is. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. Okay, I got to go look him in the face. No, you know, it is the word of God. But lucky dipping might get you something sometime, but it might throw you way off course too, you know? My friend and mentor, Dean, always jokes about lucky dipping. He says, you know, he opens up the Bible and Judas went out and hanged himself. Oh, gosh. And then he opens it again. Go and do likewise. Oh, no. Opens it again. Whatever you must do, do it quickly. It's not funny. Methodically read your Bible. Start and go through. I don't care where you start. Start a book. Read the whole book. If you read one chapter a morning, that's great. If you read four chapters a morning, that's great. If you read 20 chapters in the morning, that's great. Must get God's word in us. It gives us form, you see. Three, I bet you can't guess what it is. You guessed it. Pray. Remember. Remember, praying is more than just our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's more than, dear God, please help me this with this and with this and with this. When we pray, we've made it something cheap and common. It's not common. When we pray, God gives us ability. Church, this is mind-blowing. He gives us ability to exchange wills with him. For us to lift our spirits to him, and to see them and to offer them in the light of his will and his spirit, to mingle the two, to participate in his mind. Honoring and giving thanks, opening ourselves to the Holy Spirit. This is a deeply, deeply spiritual act. It's not cheap, and it's not common. It's powerful. All these, whoa, revolutionary, right? Get up early, read the Bible, pray. Church, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Someday, the skies are going to tear themselves open, and he's going to lead the armies of heaven down. And let me tell you what, you want to be ready for that day. Because that day, he's not coming as a bruised reed or a wick of a candle, that, you know what I mean? He's coming as a mighty warrior, the leader of the host of heaven. It says that when John saw the vision, his clothes were dipped in blood and his eyes were like fire. He's coming to take. If we're going to be ready for that, we need to be ready for him to come to us in our quiet morning moments. He will come to you then as the bruised reed that doesn't, you know, gentle, to protect, to guide you. We do these things to make a path for him to come to our lives and to do something. He is coming even in this church. And we have to lay the foundation and clear the space for him to do in us and through us what he does. Give life, create, redeem, transform us. One last thing. You guys are hanging in there today. One last thing. This is not about good or bad. Jesus did not come into the world to make bad people good. You are not bad if you don't get up early in the morning. You are not bad if you don't read your Bible methodically every day. You are not bad if you don't pray. That's not the point. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. If you want to live, do these things. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for being solid. And thank you for being true. And thank you, Lord, for being faithful. I believe, Lord, with my whole heart, and I am not afraid to proclaim it to you, Jesus, or this church, that you, I believe you have chosen us and you are on the move. You are on the move here, even now in this place, in these hearts, in lives, in this area. Word is getting out about Tanner Church, just like the Thessalonians. So Lord, help us to clear the space for the things that you would do in us. Help us, Lord, to get up. Help us to have a thirst for your word. Help us to pray, to experience what you really want prayer to be. Father, we ask you would enable us, not that you just help us do it, but give us the ability to choose you. Give us the ability, Lord, to say yes. And Lord, we ask that you would visit us, that you would come. Yes, Lord, we ask that you would come in your glory with your armies to set all things right and make your enemies footstools. We ask for that, Lord, but we also ask that you would come and visit us each in our own time, in our own quiet hours. Even now, Lord, come and visit us by your Spirit. For it's in you that we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.